Wow, that's a tough act to follow. Really appreciated that lively song, Mr. Dunham and the Choir. Incidentally, Trees was the first poem that I remembered learning in elementary school. So that must have been the curriculum at that time, way back in the day. So, well, speaking of way back in the day, way back in the day, for most of us, right? Including myself, I'm getting there as well. I've been observing the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be my 68th feast. Now I know I don't look that old, but I was only six and a half. Okay. We piled in a car with another family and drove all the way from Eastern Ohio down to Big Sandy, Texas. East Texas. 3 days, all two-lane roads and through all the towns before the interstate systems really took hold. So, but it was a great time as a kid getting out of school. But, seeing all the people and learning more and more of God's ways of the years as the years went on. I just found out a couple days ago, actually, that there was a young girl there from California, and she's here in the audience today. And her name was Connie Mishnick, which you know as Connie Seelig. So we all go way back, don't we? So anyway, that brings me to a little bit of the history. As Mr. Hall mentioned, my wife Sue and I help him in the Wheeling, West Virginia and Eastern Ohio area. And well, growing up, there was no local church in our area. Closest one was Chicago, 400 and some miles. Then I think New York City was that much the other way from the Upper Ohio Valley. So we went to the Spring Holy Days in Chicago in 1958. So that was quite a journey there too. But my parents were excited about the truth and wanted to be there. So that's where we went. And I can remember we putting our school books in the back window of the car, and sometimes when you stop real quick, they'd come flying off into the back seat. But anyway, that was a neat trip as well. But and then that summer, in the summer of 1958, they started a church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and that was only in those days. As I mentioned, mostly two-lane roads, 2 to 2.5 hours. So that was a piece of cake compared to going to Chicago. And it grew and grew in leaps and bounds. And eventually, in 1965, February of 1965, the Wheeling, West Virginia Church was one of the branch offs. They had already started Akron, Ohio. And then the Wheeling, West Virginia Church started in 1965, February. And that was just a few-minute drive for us from where we lived. So that was really great. Mr. Roy Holliday was our first pastor there. Many of you know him in 1965. And that brings me to something I wanted to read to you from 1965. Some of you have probably heard this before. It was Paul Harvey's transcript, If I Were the Devil transcript. I'd like to read you parts of this. If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population. But I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that Bible was a myth. I would convince them that a man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good. What's good is square. It's been a while since we heard that term, right? Square. And in the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I tranquilized the rest with pills. Sound familiar? If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, nations at war with themselves, until each in turn was consumed. And with the promise of higher ratings, I'd have memorizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellect but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild until, before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door, including security officers, because of the mentality and the emotions, lack of self-control that we have in our society today. I'm a retired teacher. I still do some substitute teaching. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. I would evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. Churches would substitute psychology for religion, deify science. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want until I killed the incentive for ambition. And finally, the last paragraph, I moved ahead a little bit here. And what do you bet I could get whole states to promote gambling as a way to get rich? You know, they did that with the school levies. Oh, if you could just pass a law that we can have lottery tickets, our schools would be the richest ones around. And, well, it's not the case. I would caution extremes against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, and moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned and that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. Moving down to his last statement. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. It's interesting that Paul Harvey had the insight and the discernment to see that in 1965, almost 50 years ago. So that brings us to the main idea of the message today. Keep track of my time here. We know that Satan is the number one bad guy out there. And we just observed the Day of Atonement, which is going to represents him being put away. You know, he influences the airwaves. It's mentioned in Ephesians 2:2. He's the prince of the power of the air. Also, John 8:44, Christ said he's a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. But he's going to be taken out of the picture. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3, he's going to be chained up in a pit for 1,000 years. So that leads us to the title. With him out of the picture, Jesus Christ returning, and with the help of his first fruits, we'll usher in the millennium. The title is, Help is on the Way. Help is on the Way. What changes will take place? I want to cover two areas today in the time that we have left. Basically, a little bit about human nature and also pop culture. Human nature and pop culture. They've led humankind to all kinds of problems. Let's turn to Genesis 3 and verse 14 for our first scripture to turn to. Genesis 3, and we're going to look at verse 14. That's already been talked about, the Satan, you know, the talking snake. You know, they fell for that, for his lie. But let's look at verse 14. God says to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Her seed is capitalized there. Seed. That's referring to Jesus Christ. He shall bruise your head. It's also a different translation say he will crush your head. Eventually, Jesus will defeat Satan and crush his head, even though Satan will have his chance to bruise or wound Jesus. But Jesus, of course, was resurrected in 3 days and three nights. So that is a prophecy that came true The Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans 16:20, where he says Jesus will crush Satan in the near future. You know, God started over with Noah. We've had reference to Noah. The world was very sinful at that time, and God was sorrowful that he had to start over with. But he started over with Noah over a period of time, a few generations later. We've also talked about the Tower of Babel with Nimrod. You know, Genesis 10 says that Nimrod was a descendant of Ham, and Canaan also was a descendant of Ham. If you remember, Ham and Canaan did not handle a situation properly when Noah had drunk too much wine and he was uncovered. They showed disrespect, and there was a curse put on Canaan because of that. Ironically, his people moved to the area that includes Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's where we're going to go for our next scripture. Let's take a look at Genesis 18. Genesis 18. You know, a lot of times whenever the feast moves on and you're into the fourth, fifth, or sixth day, and so on, so many of the examples have been taken. So we did some modification on this last night. I worked on that. And I wanted to use this as an example in Genesis 18 and verse 16. So Abraham, a little bit of backdrop here. Abraham was visited by the Lord, which would be Melchizedek, and angels came to talk to him. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do?" Because he was looking down towards Sodom. And moving down to verse 20, the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom is and Gomorrah, two cities in the plain, is great, and because their sin is very grave," very grave. Genesis 13:13 says, "Exceedingly wicked." Exceedingly wicked. "And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?'" Because he knew his nephew Lot and his family lived there. Remember, Lot decided to take the good bottom land, and Abraham was up on the hilltops with their herds. So he bargains with the angels, and eventually, in chapter 19, now the two angels came into Sodom in the evening. And Lot was there and greeted them and brought him into his house. Before very long, though, in verse 4 of chapter 19, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter of the city, surrounded the house. And they told Lot they wanted to get to know these men carnally or sexually. In other words, Sodom was full of homosexuality, depravity. So they kept trying to go for the door, opening it up, and you know the rest of the story. In verse 11 of chapter 19, the angel struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, so they could not come in. So in verse 14, in the next morning, the angels told Lot and his family, "Get up, get out of this place." But his sons-in-law thought it was a joke. They were laughing about it. They didn't take it seriously. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters." And while he lingered, the men took their hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought them outside. "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains." Well, they ended up going toward the city of Zoar just briefly. On verse 23, "The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." She apparently had friends there. She maybe was comfortable with the culture there, was going to miss that area, but she was told not to look back. And because of the disobedience, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Did she have the human nature to kind of yearn for that pop culture, or at least part of it? What about us? Do we have a yearning for some of the not so good pop culture things around us? Does our human nature get in the way of obeying God? Are we drawn toward the things in our pop culture that distracts us from following God's ways, from learning more about His plan? Let's get back to that prophecy in Genesis 3:15. Let's turn to Luke 4. Remember, the serpent's head was going to be crushed. Let's look at Luke 4 and verse 1. Luke 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. You know, Jesus was fasting, trying to draw closer to God. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of Man, command this stone to become bread. You've got to be awfully hungry." Same kind of persuasion that was put on Eve. But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So he tried again. Of course, you know the story that fall down and worship me. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So Satan tried one more thing, let yourself fall off the pinnacle and the angels will save you. And Jesus answered in verse 12, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So the devil ended his temptation and departed, but yet he was still looking for one more opportune time in the future. And that's when he, as the prophecy was fulfilled, he bruised the heel of Jesus, but Jesus will eventually crush his head. And at this point, because Jesus stayed strong, the beginning of the end was taking place for Satan. Now, Jesus continued to perform miracles throughout the writings of the Gospels, and then he had another thorn in his side. You might say, we know he had the crown of thorns jammed on his head by the ruthless Romans. But in John 8, let's look there. John 8, in verse 43. John 8 and verse 43. The Pharisees just didn't get it. They could not accept the fact that he was the Messiah. John 8 and verse 43. "Why do you not understand my speech?" Jesus said to them. "Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Going back to the Garden of Eden. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." Jesus was not afraid to stand up to them. They were the religious leaders of their time. He said it the way it was, the truth. The truth about him being the Messiah, he's being God's son. And they just could not accept it. Satan was deceiving them. So he stood up against evil and defeated it with good in everything he did. The British statesman Edmund Burke said in the 1700s, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good people to do nothing." We should strive to do good all the time. There's a Myers Brothers song, "You are good all of the time," referring to Jesus Christ. He set the perfect example for us. And that's what we need to do in our walk here on in this physical earth, letting our light shine. As was mentioned, your neighbors may think you're a little bit weird because you take off for fall festivals when everybody else is home, whatever they're doing, watching football and so on. But, you know, they they, if you set a good example and you're a good neighbor, they will appreciate that, even though they do think we're a little bit strange as far as our religious beliefs, because we're in a very small minority, at least here in the States, from different religions. That reminds me of a joke. I like to tell a joke from now, time to time. There was this young monk back in the Middle Ages, and he wanted to devote himself to God. So he went to the head, the monastery, asked, told the head monk what he wanted to do. And he says, well, it's a very tough life, very meager accommodations. You've got to get up before the crack of dawn, get your prayer and study in, work in the fields all day, and you have your dinner, you go back. So you do this for a month and come back and we'll talk. So he did that for a month. So he came back to the head monk and he said, well, what do you have to say for yourself, young monk in training? I'll give you two words. He said, hard bed. He said, well, I think you need some more training. So he went back out and did the same thing. Came back in a month, and the head monk says, well, what do you have to say for yourself this time? You have two words. And he said, bad food. He said, okay, you're just not getting it. You go back out there and you continue doing what we've told you to do. So after 3 months, he comes back and he says, well, young man, he said, what do you have to say for yourself now? You have two words. And he said, I quit. And you know, the head monk said, well, you know, it doesn't surprise me. All you've done since you've been here is complain. So, but you know, that it kind of is a good analogy for the fact that he couldn't stay with it. He quit. He just couldn't do it. You know, following God's ways is not easy in this world. It takes a lot of effort. Despite the problems you go through, many of you, I'm sure, have had issues with your employers from time to time, getting off for school, getting off for work. It's not easy, but you've got to stay with it. You can't quit on those peripheral things. You got to stay focused to the main goal. So, all kidding aside, we must not quit. As mentioned earlier, there are two areas we're going to focus on here in the remaining time, and that's human nature and our pop culture. I'd like to read you a little bit from one of the church's older booklets, Transforming Your Life. And it talks, has a nice little recap of about human nature. It's from page 22 and 23 on what's wrong with our human nature. Well, the first point that's brought out, it's selfish. It's fleshly. It desires often, it's our desires often get us in trouble. And of course, you know, all the works of the flesh are in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. A lot of these could be actually countered with just a couple of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, self-control and patience. The second one they bring out is our natural deviousness, including self-deception, is also part of our human nature. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Romans 14, 12. There's a way that seems right, but the way ends in death. Self-deception. Thirdly, we have a natural tendency to resent having our fleshly desires limited by rules. Human beings usually hate rules, don't they? They want to do their own thing. They don't want you to meddle with your life. Well, the Bible meddles with our life, and I'm glad it does. Meddle as much as you want, God, with my life, because I need that instruction. I need that correction. I need that overcoming. But, you know, unfortunately, like it says in Romans 8, that we are dominated by the fleshly desires. And Paul talks about here at the end of this little insert, page 23. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many that are led by the Spirit of the God, they are also the sons, excuse me, and daughters of God. And that's Romans 8, 13 and 14. So, you know, human nature is a challenge for us. But also, too, human nature helps develop our pop culture. And throughout every era of humankind, pop culture has changed. Sometimes it's Not too bad. Sometimes it's very bad, depending on the era that you live in. I'm going to give you a definition of pop culture. I looked up, you can Google anything now, right? And it tells you dictionary definitions and so on. But I kind of combine parts of two of them to give you a little broader perspective here. Pop culture, it's a set of practices, beliefs, and objects that dominate or are prevalent in society, driven by, get this, leaders, entertainment, the media, and so on. Somebody mentioned to me yesterday, one of Mr. Shabe's messages from Isaiah 10, we devise our own demise. A recent phrase that was mentioned, and that is so true. What about the politics in our society? Now, Jay Leno, when he was advertising a new show a few years ago, it was about trying to get definitions for words, and the name of the show slips my memory. As you know, that's kind of the thing we have nowadays as you get older, not as sharp, but he said, define politics. And he said, well, poly is a Greek word that means many, and ticks are blood-sucking creatures. So, anyway. And you see that's so true with some. Now, there are some that are public servants, but so more often the public serves them. But that is true. Movies and music portraying immorality, violent sports. Remember the movie Concussion? Remember the movie Concussion? Where a lot of these NFL players were taking exuberant amount of steroids to cut the pain and end up developing brain cancer. Of course, all the impact, over and over again, they were killing themselves. And it was brought out, and the owner says, well, if that gets out, it'll cost us millions. The dangers of that. And finally, it's been modified a little bit. Still a pretty violent sport. What about drag queens? Boy, oh boy. That's becoming a popular, sick thing. Transgenderism. Transgenderism. Abortion. Human trafficking. My wife and I went to see the movie Call the Sound of Freedom, about the human trafficking, and there's so much of that. The average person thinks, well, slavery ended with the 13th Amendment. No, it's just technically illegal. It's everywhere. I always tell the students in school, please, if you go out to a mall or in an area, some of them go to concerts and so on, please be with a group. Do not be by yourself. And your little siblings, your little brothers and sisters, please watch out for them too. Because all it takes is a pinprick and somebody rubbing alongside of you, and they whisk you off, and you're never seen again. Human trafficking is a very bad plague. And what about the pagan calendar we follow? It's named after ruthless emperors. That's going to change too. Pagan holidays. We're approaching Halloween. I want to read just a couple of things here that one of our ministers, Dan Dowd, put out from the Vertical Thought magazine from 2013 about Halloween. It's coming up. Halloween has just exploded. Have you noticed that? It just absolutely exploded in recent years. A little history about that. 5th century BC, October 31st was the halfway mark between the summer solstice and the winter solstice. The Celts celebrated it. It was spelled differently, but it was pronounced Salween back then. And they had this ceremony at midnight. They would believe that the Salween, the physical and spiritual worlds interacted like other times of the year. The border between the world and the supernatural world cracked open, granting free passages to sinister fairies that would come up from the land of the dead. They believed that these people would choose the body of persons or animals to inhabit for the next 12 months. A lot of superstition. Demons, goblins, and witches roamed around. And sometimes if somebody appeared that maybe something wasn't right with them, that maybe they were possessed, they actually would sacrifice them in fire. It's a lesson to other spirits not to contemplate human possession. So Halloween is something that has a terrible, terrible, evil background to it. But it's amazing how many people are into the dark side. You know, the Twilight series. I was teaching some evening classes at a local community college. And, you know, those college classes are long. You know, a once a week class. So I was teaching history and psych. So we took a break after an hour, went out, and I was talking about the Middle Ages and world history, about there was actually this Count Dracula that fought against the Turks. And he had this, you know, kind of a sick practice of drinking a drop of blood of the enemy that he had killed. And but it says he didn't turn into a little bat and fly away, you know. And they had this couple of these 20-year-old girls, I guess they were really into Twilight. They said, well, you know, he could have. And then I heard the one girl during break said, boy, I wish I could get my neck sucked, the blood sucked out of my neck. I mean, it's wild what people get into. But, you know, even a little children's movie. How many have heard of the movie Coco? Okay. That's about Dios de Muertos, Day of the Dead. They made it look so cute. It was evil. So you can see that our society has taken something that's diabolical and tried to make it fun. And of course, that our economy is based on all the holidays. They are, you know, the money that's made because of the sales is just astronomical. A couple other things, too, besides pagan holidays. What about false religious customs and beliefs? False religious customs and beliefs. I remember Mr. Antey, and I was listening to one of his messages years ago, and he knew this fellow that was from the real radical sect of the Islamic belief, and they forced their women to wear this burqa on their heads. And I remember Mr. Antey says, "How, you know, those guys, how would they like to have that wear that on themselves for 40 or 50 years? You know, these strange religious customs that they've inculcated into our world. What about going to heaven when you die? Mainstream Christianity. Millions. Reminds me, I got to tell you this one more joke, because I went to a special ed training, and you know how special ed students, they don't necessarily have the high level intelligence and stuff, but they have a lot of common sense about things. And you know, the number one common sense person was Forrest Gump, right? Forrest Gump was the number one common, you know, he always stayed out of trouble. But Jenny and all the people around him, they always seemed to get in trouble. Well, you know, Forrest Gump got old, and you know, he died. Well, he was supposed to go up through the pearly gates, and St. Peter was supposed to give him this little quiz to get him in. So he asked him, Forrest, I'm going to ask you three questions. First one is, how many days of the week start with a T? And Forrest thought for a minute, oh, I got that. Today and tomorrow. Okay, you got me on that one. And he said, how many seconds? This is tough. How many seconds are in a year? Forrest thought for a minute, and he said, got it, 12. He said, 12? He said, yeah, January 2nd, February 2nd. March 2nd. And finally, he said, all right, this is the toughest one. If you can get this one, Forrest, you're in. What is God's first name? And Forrest thought and thought and thought. Got it. I've got it. What is it? Andy. He said, Andy? He said, yeah. Andy walked with me. Andy talked with me. Come on in. But, you know, we can make light of that and jokes, but that's such a falsehood. That, you know, when you die, you go to heaven. We know that John 3:13 says that no one has ascended heaven except Jesus Christ. Later on, when the saints will be resurrected at his return to help him lead the world to God. And that's hopefully going to be us. And we need to look forward to that. As Mr. Antion said also, lead the world to God should be our ultimate goal. And we're not going to be up on a cloud playing a harp. It's going to be busy time here on earth. So how would this all happen? Let's go to some of our favorite scriptures as we wrap this up. We know that David asked God for a new heart and spirit in Psalm 51:10. Let's look at, and he's going to be the king, Ezekiel 37:24. But let's look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and let's look at a couple scriptures here, starting with verse 23. Ezekiel 36, and let's look, like I said, verse 23. Gives us a foretaste of what it's going to be like in the millennium. Ezekiel 36, 23. You probably found it before I did. Okay, I ended up getting large print, super large print for my Bible because I wear bifocals and it just works out better. Okay, verse 23 of Ezekiel 36. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. When I am hallowed in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. And from all your idols, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. The same thing David asked for. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. It's going to be a time of restitution, as it talks about in Acts 3:21. One more scripture here. Let's look at Jeremiah, since we're right here in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, in that order. Jeremiah 23. And we're going to start with verse 3. Jeremiah 23, 3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them. That's going to be us. We're going to be the shepherds helping those people in the millennium. Shepherds over them, and who will feed them? We will teach them God's ways. What a wonderful opportunity God has given us now to be first fruits, so that we can be the teachers helping these people learn God's ways. Those who have had, you never know what environment they came out of. They could have been from a communist country. They didn't even know God. They may have been taught to be atheists. They will all have their eyes open to God's plan and how great of a plan he has for us. So it'll be a time of restitution or restoring of God's government on earth. It'll be a theocracy. Theocracy ruled by righteous leaders. You'll probably have signs up saying, I remember Mr. Holliday said this years ago, no Lucifer is allowed. No Lucifer is allowed. Early in the millennium, there may be some struggles. We know that. It could be possibly a billion people left on earth. They're going to brush themselves off, going to come up from hiding, and they're going to have gentle, loving teachers to help them understand. It's going to take some time. You may get some that are stubborn, but if they don't want to come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you know what Zechariah 14, 16 says, not just Egypt, but any country won't get any rain. This summer where we lived in southeastern Ohio and the Panhandle and northern West Virginia, we were in a drought situation. I'm not sure about down here, but it was pretty bad. And it was anywhere from moderate to severe drought. And we still need a lot of fall rains to build that water table back up. So without rain, it's pretty tough to go very long. You got to have crops. So it won't take long to people to get with the program. So let's conclude here with a couple of scriptures in Isaiah. Isaiah has been mentioned. Don't think we have mentioned these scriptures yet, but the favorite Feast of Tabernacles book, right? Isaiah. I love the one about the little kids and the animals. We talked about snakes. You know, it seems like everybody has an aversion for snakes. And not all of them are venomous, but none of them will be venomous then. They'll be friendly little toys for the kids to play with, you might say. But Isaiah 30 in verse 20, let's check that out and see what it says about the millennium. Isaiah 30 and verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, breaking in here, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. You will not be moved into a corner anymore by our government, by the media, by people who are disbelievers. But your eyes shall see your teachers. And once again, that's going to be some of us. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. So we'll be there to guide people along. Like I said, it's going to take a little bit of time. The first generation or two, it's going to take a lot of work, but we can do it. We can teach with God's help. But we'll have the chance to help others to be reconciled with God. Let's conclude now with Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, and let's look at verse 12. Isaiah 58 and verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You, brethren, shall be called the repairer of the breach. Wow, that's a pretty good title. The repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. You know, our cities, the inner cities, are rough places to be sometimes. You got to watch where you go. And, you know, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. So that's quite a responsibility, but quite a title to be bestowed upon us. Looking at my timer, I just want to bring up a couple of things, because a little bit of a sidecar here. You may go back home. You may, throughout this coming year, whether it's for the Sabbath, spring holy days, or even the feast next year, you may get a superintendent or a boss, a new guy on the block. I might say, I'm not going to let you off for the feast. You know, too many people want that time off. You know, you're going to have to take your vacation in the summer. Who knows how, I don't know if that's ever happened to anybody or not. When I worked in the coal industry as a young man, we had a new superintendent, and he came on the scene kind of trying to flex his muscles. And they had started mining coal on Saturdays a couple times a week. And I had been on a safety inspector job. And, you know, you have to walk all the conveyor belts and check everything out. And he wouldn't give me the job bid. So he said, well, because you can't be here on like one or two Saturdays a month. And I said, well, there's other fellows that have the same credentials, you know, that can fill in, like if I was off sick. No, I just can't do that. Well, the fellows, they came off a day shift, coming on afternoon shift, and they saw that they gave that to someone else, and they knew that I had bid on that, had the seniority and so on. So the next morning I came out to work, I found out that they all marched to the superintendent's office and said, if you don't give Jim that job, this mine doesn't work afternoon shift. I was like, wow. I prayed about it. Didn't expect that to happen. But anyway, God works things out. And then sometimes, and I switched over to the teaching industry, had a new superintendent. You know how it works. He said, oh, you took off too much time when you went to Italy for the feast. You know, extended time, you go overseas, right? He said, and you went off a Thursday and a Wednesday during the week for these days you keep in the spring. He said, that's just excessive. I can't allow that. And I said, no, I'm going to take off anyway. I says, I answer to a higher power. So I called the union rep in Cambridge, Ohio. I worked at a school district in that area. So he said, we're going to have a three-way conversation. So he said, if you just let Jim off without pay, I didn't have any, you know, personal days left, you know, we'll be fine with this. He's done this every year. It just happened the way it fell this year. There was a few extra days. He said, no, I just can't do that. It's just excessive. He says, well, I'm going to count to 10. And, you know, if you don't agree to that, we will start a legal proceedings against the school district tomorrow morning, religious discrimination lawsuit. So I'm praying there. This is just before to go for the night to be much observed. that evening after school. So I'm praying, and when they got up to about 8 or 9, he goes, "All right, I'll let him go, but we're going to really check more into this next year." So you can see that God will, even though you're pushed to the limit, God will always work things out for you. So thought I had time to share that with you. Don't ever let those pressures keep you from the goal of being there to be repairers of the breach, to be Christ helpers, to be helpers with King David in the millennium. So let's strive to overcome our human nature and grow more spiritually. Don't allow pop culture to pull you down, to distract you from our mission of being good and faithful servants. And let's look forward to being a big part of the help that's on the way.